Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Over the last few weeks, on a Sunday evening, we've been just sharing some thoughts about some heroes. How many of you know a hero? How many of you are sitting next to one? Paul, mate, you should have responded there. Sorry, you sorted it out.
Yeah, no, she said I was her hero, not she was hitting me for not saying she was mine.
We do a great marriage course. It starts September, mate. It starts. You can come down from Northampton. You've got really red now. It's really funny.
Yeah, no, we've got a marriage course in our church. So
have you done it?
Yeah, it's not very well.
You both go on it, right?
What?
You both go on it?
Course.
Yeah.
Hopefully.
We'll stop there because we are recording everything. It's been a while since I made you go red. I quite like it.
Oh,
that, it did, didn't it? So, in one of the books of the Bible, it's a book to the Hebrews, which I always remember that because they drink a lot of tea there. For those of you who are the first time, that is as good as it gets. So, and in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, there's a whole list of names, about 20, 30 different names of men, women, who kind of had extraordinary lives. When you read some of their lives in the rest of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, kind of the front part of the Bible, some of these people just kind of got scooped up out of life and scooped up out of culture. They got scooped up out of all kinds of things that they were involved with at that time. And it seems as though when they got scooped up out of something, they got scooped up into something as well. And what they got scooped up into was kind of God's destiny and plan for their lives. And as we've been looking at these things, we've kind of asked this question, which is, if any of these heroes turned up and had a day with us, something like Moses, something like Noah. Noah doesn't look like Russell Crowe. That's just mythology. But if some of these heroes of the Bible turned up and just spent one day with us, what is it that we would want to find out from them about how did they just live such a great life? When actually, when you kind of look at some of them, they were an odd bunch of people. Everybody's relieved now, aren't you, when I've said that? I felt the whole wind come out of you then. Because we also are today an odd bunch of people. I don't just mean all the people in this room. I mean people. We're just an odd bunch of people. We're an eclectic group of people. We've got all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of cultural understandings, and we're all different ages, and you know, some of us speak different languages, and some of us do whatever we do. But the one who scooped all of these heroes of the Bible up is still scooping people up today, and his name is Jesus. So although the hero may have changed a little bit, the person who makes heroes hasn't changed at all. The Bible speaks about this Jesus as being the same yesterday, today, and forever. So one of the things that we found is that all these people that, you know, Moses and Noah and Daniel and David and Gideon and Esther, all of them started very small but ended up very big. One of the people we're going to look at tonight experienced this. His name is Nehemiah. And interesting about Nehemiah, without going into too much of a Bible study, is that I wanted to do Nehemiah for two reasons. The first one is because what I want to really emphasize tonight is God wants humanity. He wants you and he wants me. He wants our young people. He wants our children. His desire, his greatest passion, is to grow up people within walls. It's God's purpose. It's always been God's strategy to grow up humanity within a walls of protection, but they need to be his walls of protection. It's always been in the heart of God to take people from places where they feel like they're getting beaten up in life a little bit. They feel like they're getting the rough end of every deal there is in town. They feel like they're just getting left on the shelf of life, and put them inside a wall of security, and that wall is called Jesus. So although Jesus isn't mentioned specifically in the book of Nehemiah, if any of you have got that, if you know where that is, that's fine. But when you look back from the book, we find a few things are really important. I just want to talk about a few of those tonight, not all of them. Is that okay? So just nudge the person next to you. If they fall off their seat, it's probably because they're asleep. There's not much nudging going on. Just do that, nudging, that's it. I know people from Wales, you're used to a bit of nudging, right? You know, there's a bargain and you're giving it some, you're getting in there nudging. He's from Northampton, be gentle with him, okay? He's from up north. This guy Nehemiah, the Hebrew meaning for his name is this. He was comforted by the Lord. The Bible meaning for the word Nehemiah is that he turned to the Lord. And I think that's quite interesting because in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, he had a pretty good job, actually. He had been put into exile with generations before him. This was about 450 BC. So it's quite a while ago. Nehemiah's existence was quite opulent. He was quite privileged. He had quite a serious job. In fact, the job that Nehemiah had, he only could ever get it wrong once. And those of you who don't know the story know the only reason why that's true is because he was a food taster. He actually was a wine taster. Because in those days, when there was, you know, one person was in charge of lots of lands and countries, and the best way to knock them off is to poison them. And this guy Nehemiah, he was called the cupbearer, so he only had one go at getting it wrong. You imagine that. I mean, he must have lived on the edge of life, because every time he had a meal, every time it was being prepared, he had to put his life on the line. I like that. I like that because it reminds me that every single day I'm alive and breathing, every day that I could become a Christian is because someone's already put their life on the line for me, and they've already took the cup for me, and they've already paid the price for me. His name wasn't Nehemiah, his name was Jesus. And I love this analogy that I was picking up with Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah is a little bit like Jesus was. But then most of the heroes that we've looked at have a little bit about Jesus in them. But it says in Nehemiah chapter 1 that Nehemiah was a cupbearer of the king, and he'd never, ever in his entire life set foot in this funny little city called Jerusalem, which at the time of writing this was just as significant in history as it is today. Jerusalem is a place where history is going to be shaped, which is why it's so important. But this guy Nehemiah had never ever set foot in the country, he'd never been in the land, he'd never been in the city in his entire life, and yet he heard that the walls, the protection, had come down. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 1 that he just wept. Now, I don't think anybody has died crying. Maybe if you were following the World Cup and you wanted England to win, you could have been close. I have no idea who's won the tennis, but there's either going to be some Swiss people really upset, or there's going to be some Croatian. He's Serbian, right? There's going to be some Serbian people really upset. But I don't think people died crying. And yet here was Nehemiah who heard, he just heard one sentence about a place that he'd never been, but it was in his heart. Why? Because God had put something in his heart he never knew anything about. And it said that he wept, and his immediate response was, God, what can I do? Now, he didn't ever pray, Lord, protect me from being poisoned, or Lord, protect me from dodgy food. But when he heard about something that which was in the heart of God, it just made him cry. That also reminds me of another person, quite a bit later than 450 BC, that looked out over a city. The same city. The Bible says he wept. Why did he weep? Because he picked up the hurt, the pain. He picked up the isolation. He picked up all of the anxiety and all of the frustration and all of the desolation about a people who are trying to live a safe life but outside of the walls of God's presence. It says in the Bible that Jesus looks over Jerusalem and he wept. Something happened on the inside of him, and I think Nehemiah gives us a bit of an indicator of it 2,000 years before this happened. Well, not 2,500 actually, before this happened. There is something about you. The person that I'm talking to right now is you. It's not the person behind you. It's not the person that brought you. It's not the person whose baby we dedicated. It's you. There is something God has put in you, the Bible says, which is called eternity. It says in another book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity into the hearts of men. So wherever we were born, whatever year we were born in, whatever country we were born from, whatever our normal language has been, inside of your heart, God has put eternity. Whatever your shape, whatever your background, whatever your bank balance looks like, whatever your current life looks like, there is something in you which is made to last forever. It's called eternity. We sang a little bit of a song, "You are the beginning and the end, you are the first and the last." Because that's all the language we can use to describe eternity. But eternity is before the beginning and it's after the end. And we find in Nehemiah that something just moves in his heart. It's a bit like Jesus when he looks out over our lives and he sees that maybe we're just living them and we're getting the rough end of the deal and we're getting the rough end of life. He wants us to live within the walls of his presence. And I think the very first thing that Nehemiah wanted to tell you and tell me is that you've got eternity in your heart, but it might not be in your head yet. You've got eternity in your heart, but it might not be your experience yet. What does that mean? It means that this is not it. It gets better. This isn't our lot. It gets better. Do you understand that? Because that's what's in your heart and that's what's in my heart. I think that's the first thing Nehemiah would want us to know. That's exciting, isn't it? We all live in a very instant time. Instant messaging. Instant information. You can make friends instantly and you can lose friends instantly. If you're a Facebook person, you can have 1,000 friends, but only 1% are there for you. The rest just want to be a name on your site. Well, that's been proven even by people who run it. If you have a smartphone, we're probably not as smart as we were without one. Because even the way that they use the screen messes up your brain a little bit because of the light that it emanates out of it. So don't use your smartphone if you want to go to sleep at night because it rewires your brain to keep you awake. Did you know that? You can have that for free. Just the way it begins to operate in your retina and your optical nerve and it stimulates things so that you can use this retina screen with very little light, but it messes your head about. So if you want to have a good sleep tonight, switch your phone off well before you go to bed. iPads the same. I found that out the hard way. I used to look at my iPad and be awake all night. It's like, what's going on? God said, I'll put eternity in your heart, but you're looking at stuff which is messing your head around a little bit. So smartphones. Nehemiah never had one. If he had done, he probably would have phoned a friend. It says in Nehemiah 1:4 that when he heard these things about Jerusalem, he prayed and he fasted. That doesn't mean that he drove a quick car. It means that he stopped eating food. Look at that. It's come, Claire, you're brilliant. You are. It means that he was moved on the inside and he wanted to do something about it. Nehemiah had a heart for the people of God. And I know some of you here tonight, you know, because you've been asked by people that have a heart for the people of God. They wanted you to be part of the evening. We all wanted you to be part of the evening. We're all excited that you're here. But what Nehemiah would want us to know is if we want to really live as a hero in life, connect your life with your passion. connect our life with our passion. There are 120,000 plus people that just came up to near where these guys live in Silverstone today. Why? Because they have a passion for motorsport. There are how many thousand people watching two grown-ups knocking a ball backwards and forwards? Why? Because they have a passion. But they had to do something to engage their passion with an action. So Nehemiah would want us to know, whatever you're passionate about, have a go. Get involved with it. Do something active to release your passion. One of the ways in which we do that in this congregation is we have a whole strategy called small groups. And what are small groups? It's about connecting people's passion with a bit of training, a bit of teaching, and a bit of space so that they can begin to build a wall of security and safety for people that have a similar passion to them. It's good. We're supposed to live in walls, but they've got to be God-built and God-kept walls. It goes on in, again, in Nehemiah 2:20. Is that Nehemiah was so concerned to get this right, but so passionate to do something for the people of God. It says, Nehemiah prayed again. And we get, you find it, that one? I answer them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. Here's something else that Nehemiah wants you and I to know. Is that when you connect with this heartbeat of eternity, when we begin to let God build walls around our lives, you will be successful. How many of you want to be successful? Okay, how many of you don't want to be successful? Leave the room and be there. How many of you want to be successful? Right. So God made you in his mind's eye, in his heart, to be successful. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to succeed. And in the same way, Nehemiah prayed and it says, help me! I'm going to start rebuilding. I'm going to go into a place that isn't mine. I'm going to go into a city that I don't come from. But I know success is there. And guess what? That's where he went. God wants you to be successful in building where you're building, as long as you're building according to God's plan. I think that's good, isn't it? How many of you think that's good? God wants us to be successful. Nehemiah 2. And then into Nehemiah 3, two brilliant chapters here, and this is kind of the main thing that is really in my heart. Sorry, can I borrow my Bible?
Is that right?
Can I have it? Thanks. Let's just turn together to Nehemiah chapter 3. If you haven't got a Bible, it's fine, because Claire will put these things up behind me, because she's amazing. I'll just pause while she can find it. Nehemiah chapter 3, and for me this is the main part of really just what I want to talk about tonight. I'm not going to try and pronounce all these strange names because it just shows my ignorance. I just want to communicate a principle. In chapter 3, verse 1, Eliashib, the high priest and his fellow priests, went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Just go, meh. You, Wales, where's the Welsh lot? You should be able to do that brilliantly. Come on then. See? Always buy Welsh lamb. I keep telling everybody, it's brilliant. That one just came out from somewhere. I apologise. I'll put it back. They dedicated it and set its doors in place. Remember at this time, if you wanted to kill a king, poison him. If you want to nick his possession, knock his walls down. If you wanted to knock his walls down, take the gates out. All right, because the gates were where the elders or the city leaders or your mayor or your managing director or your CEOs, they would sit at the gates and make decisions which affected the whole city. What went on, what didn't go on, what was permitted, what was not permitted. So if you wanted to attack a city, you burned the gates or you knocked them down. And this is what had happened to Jerusalem, and it exposed people to the wrong thing. But there was a sheep gate, which is where the sheep either went in or came out, but that was why it was called the sheep gate. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zuka, son of Timrin, built next to him. Stay next to him. Three words, okay? This is part of his contribution time now. Next to him. The fish gate, which is probably a bit more smelly than the sheep gate, although both of them are a bit smelly, I suspect, was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakok, repaired the next section next to him. Say next to him. You finding it? Look at that. You're brilliant, you are. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, son of whoever that is, made repairs and next to him. Say next to him. Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next session was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. They were a little bit proud. They thought they were a little bit too significant to do any work, but they're minions. Despicable me. Despicable me 1 and 2. They all rocked up when they did the work. The point is this. As you read through all these people in chapter 3, there were mayors, there were heads of justice, there were heads of business, there were heads of commerce, there were jewelers, there were goldsmiths, there were silversmiths, there were also people that just filled up water jars, there were people there that just emptied water jars, there were people there who just moved the sheep manure out of the way. One team worked on the dung gate, which, guess what went out of there? How many of you would like to work on that gate? Somebody has to. Because the whole point is this. When we're building the walls of God with God, every person counts. Every gate counts. Every gate means something. Every gate has a value. Every gate is put back on its hinges correctly. Every gate is swung open and shut properly. Every gate works as it's supposed to work. And then every wall is built around the gates. Everybody in this room matters to God. Whether you think your life is a bit dung gate or whether it's a bit gold gate, you matter to God. Whether you seem to be driving round and round in circles and it smells a little bit too sheepy for your own good, your life matters just as important as it is if you were working on the crown jewels. So I think Nehemiah would want us to know this. It's not what you're working on, it's who you're next to. I love this whole dynamic of chapter 3. Next to him, the mayor was next to the plumber, who was next to the policeman, who was next to the bricky, who knew what he was doing. But he was next to the dustman, who was next to the person who works at Tesco's, who was next to the person that ran Tesco's, who was next to the person that bought Tesco's. It didn't matter. What mattered is that they were all working next to someone. You think that's exciting? It didn't matter whether someone had just come in from that part of the world, or maybe someone had this view of life and then suddenly changed it. No, they work next to one another. I think that's important. I think that shows me something about the heart of family. I'm going to chuck this out. As I said at the beginning of this little chat, it's God's purpose that every person is brought up within the walls of God's presence. Because when they finished this incredible miracle where they built this huge wall, which took not very long, days. Try and get that job done today. Now, some of you might not like this. HS2, they'd have had it done in probably a couple of months. Another airport somewhere, they'd have had it done within a couple of months. Another bypass round the biggest lay-by in England, also known as the M25. They'd have had it done by now. Why? Because when you connect your action with your passion, everything speeds up. And even though they had a bit of grief, and we're not going to go into the story of the grief, where people were giving it some of this. Is that the best you can do? Even a fox could knock that over. I suspect some of us are dealing with that. Is that the best you got? You think you've made it. Even somebody around the corner can do better than you. I don't know what kind of thing is going on in Mr. Federer's head right now, or the other guy's name right now, you can't pronounce that. But somewhere, someone needs to say to them, actually, we have capacity, we have capability, but God is perfect. And when we give our lives to God, and when we live within the walls that God has built, He will make every failure a success. And He'll make every nobody a somebody. And even though people will say, it will never happen, God will make it happen. And even though someone says, you've done your best, but forget the rest, God won't forget the rest. Because one of the things Nehemiah found through all these stories is, I'm going to pray and ask God. I'm going to trust God. The battle isn't mine, it's God's. The victory isn't mine to get, it's God's to give. That, I think, Nehemiah would want to finish our day with is, when it gets really tough, tough it out. What's a hero? Someone that holds on 5 minutes longer than everybody else does. What's a hero? Someone that will put the bricks back when somebody else wants to knock them down. What's a hero? Someone that will work next to anybody for the purpose of God. What's a hero? Someone that isn't just putting one brick on one brick, or even just building a wall. No, they're building a city for God. Amen. We're not here just to have a nice time on a Sunday night. We do that. Thank you, Jesus. We're not here just to pray on a Wednesday. We do, and God honours that because God honours prayer. No, we're here to build a city for God so that this whole town and this whole region experiences the walls that it says in the book of Psalms, the walls of salvation, the gates are called praise. That's why we love singing here. Why? Because it's building something. This is why we love to give to Jesus. Why? Because it's building something. This is why we love to make sure we all have a great time experiencing something of God. Why? Because he's building a wall around our lives. Everything within the wall is safe. Everything outside of it isn't always safe. So even though they began to prosper, and I'm just going to finish with this. Again, you can, if you want to get a Bible, we can probably give you a couple to take. Is even when they get in opposition, they prayed, they kept working. They prayed, they kept working. Nehemiah helped the poor. They completed the wall. They finished the work, but they kept praying. They heard the Bible, which had been hidden for years. Somebody found it, a bloke called Ezra. This is what God is saying. And suddenly, the people realized why they built the wall in the first place. Why? Because destiny was in there. Future was in there. And I think Nehemiah would finish with this. He wants to build a wall around you. It's a wall of his presence. The gate into it is Jesus. He said, I am the gate. Inside that wall of God's presence, total peace, joy, health, life, and the goodness of the Lord. Sometimes the gates get a little bit messed around with life. It happens. At those times, we need to be next to someone. Maybe that someone's next to you right now. Maybe for some of you, the next to you is coming here tonight. I don't know. All I know is that the church, the body of Christ, part of what God wants them to do is to make it safe. Make it secure. Make it possible for people to know Jesus. Let's all stand up, shall we? I appreciate the fact that you're sitting and listening. You don't have to do that. I remember many, many years ago, had I bothered going to a church service then, I would have just gone along and switched off. However, that was a long time ago. And I realised that I'd built a lot of walls around my life and they were totally the wrong kind. They were walls to keep people out, not keep God in. The walls that I'm building now keep God in and they bring people in. Do you understand that? I'm just going to pray. You can close your eyes, you can keep them open. It doesn't much make any difference. I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to talk to God. Father, I want to thank you for your presence here tonight. I know that your presence is here because your word says where two or three are met in your name, you are right at the center of that time. I thank you for people like Nehemiah who had a passion beyond his own life and experience. I thank you for people like Nehemiah who connected with the passion of God for a moment of time. And they did something extraordinary with it. And they refused to give up until the job was done. And I thank you that you are making people like that out of people that are here tonight. I want to thank you as well, even though he faced great opposition of all kinds of sizes and all kinds of levels, he refused to let go of you. And he refused to let go of the vision that you put into his heart. I thank you that he equipped himself with everything he needed to defend and vanquish every opposing voice and action. And I thank you that today your Bible says that you have given a Christian every weapon necessary, every strategy to be revealed, because the word says that you have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to thank you that your destiny is victory. It is to finish the wall, to complete the job, to run the race, to finish what you've put into our hearts. And I just pray for anyone tonight who's just struggling or suffering, or it's like, what is this all about? I thank you that even now, eternity is in their heart. And it wants to live through their mind, their body, their everything in the person of Christ. I thank you that just as Nehemiah finished and completed, that's exactly what you did, Jesus. When you went to the cross and you said it was finished, you meant it. When you went to the tomb, you sorted out what needed to be sorted out. When you appeared, you sorted out what needed to be sorted out. And now you are ascended and live in heaven. At this moment, you've sorted out what needs to be sorted out. And I thank you that tonight you want us to be reminded that there is a wall called salvation and gates called praise that we can live in and work together in and build together with, and you send the people to live inside those walls. I just pray for anybody here tonight that doesn't know you personally, that they don't realize that they've been made for eternity, not just to breathe in oxygen and pump out carbon dioxide and to do their best and then fall off the edge. I thank you that tonight you speak to every heart in the room, everybody with the young people, with the kids. I thank you that tonight you speak about your destiny, about your future, and that you want us to be successful in what we turn our hands to. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.